Well, please would you turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, Judges chapter 13, and we shall be reading the whole of that chapter. Judges 13, let us hear the word of the Lord. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, but the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? And what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Last week, for those of you who weren't here, and maybe for those of you who were here as well, the major theme was the theme of tragedy. In chapters 10 to 12, which we looked at in one go, we considered together the tragedy of Israel's repeated disobedience and how they were spiraling downwards further and further away from the Lord. We also considered the tragedy of Jephthah's vow and how he ended up sacrificing his only daughter because in large part he was more influenced, more effective by the surrounding pagan culture than he was by the word of God. And then we also considered the tragedy of division in Israel with the Ephraimites, that very prickly people, falling out with the Gileadites. The picture last week was one of almost unmitigated gloom. But this week, you'll be pleased to hear, the picture is very different. The major theme of this week's chapter is good news. Gospel. Good news for those who have tasted tragedy. Good news for those who suffer. Good news for nameless nobodies. Let's look then at this chapter under three main headings this evening. Heading number one, God's promise breaks into our darkness. Heading number two, God's name leaves us awestruck. And heading number three, God's goodness assures us of our salvation. God's promise breaks into our darkness, God's name leaves us awestruck, and God's goodness assures us of our salvation. First of all then, God's promise breaks into our darkness, verses 1 to 7. Now, as the chapter opens, we have a familiar refrain. We've got well used to this by now, haven't we? The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The situation is very bleak. Israel has once again fallen away from the Lord. But one thing that is different this time compared to previous occasions is that there's no crying out on Israel's part to the Lord. On previous occasions when they've sinned and the Lord has sold them into the hand of an enemy, they, after a while, have cried out in their distress. Probably not genuine repentance, but they have at least cried out to the Lord in their distress. But here we don't see such a thing, do we? They have got well used to their servitude, well used to being oppressed by foreign nations. And if I may make just a very brief application, it can be like that in our lives with sin, can't it? Repeatedly sinning against God, perhaps in one particular way, without really engaging in genuine repentance. And we can just get used to it. It becomes almost a part of who we are, a part of our character. We can, as Jason helpfully prayed in his prayer, become addicted to a particular sin, well used to it. And we cannot imagine our lives without it. And maybe we don't even realize that we are serving it and addicted to it. So the situation on a national level is again very bleak. It's also very bleak, isn't it, for a particular family here in chapter 13. We are introduced to this man Manoah, a man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, and his wife. And what is it that we learn about her in verse 2? We learn that she is barren and has no children. Now, barrenness in those days was a very shameful thing for a woman. Many took it as a sign of God's disfavor, of his not being pleased with that particular woman. And so Manoah's wife would have lived her life really under a cloud of shame because of her barrenness. And added to that, Manoah's wife is, well, Manoah's wife. We don't know her name. She's nameless. As one writer puts it, to her sterility, the Bible has added obscurity. She is sterile. She is obscure. She is, in many respects, a nameless nobody. The situation for her and for her family seems to be utterly hopeless. But into this very bleak, seemingly hopeless situation, God speaks. God speaks. Look at verses 3-5. Behold, the angel of the Lord, this is speaking. Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Notice with me the good news that the angel of the Lord announces here to Manoah's wife. There are three particular aspects of the good news that he announces. Number one, he tells her that she will conceive. She will bear a son. In other words, her shame shall be rolled away. She will no longer live under a cloud of shame. Moreover, the second aspect, this son, the angel of the Lord says to her, shall be consecrated to the Lord, holy to the Lord, a special servant of the Lord. That's the meaning of verses 4 and 5. He shall, from the womb, be a Nazarite. And you can read more about the Nazarites and those who vowed the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. And there were three particular elements of vowing the Nazarite vow. You refrain from drinking wine, strong drink, and eating of the vine. You refrain from cutting your hair. You let your hair grow long. And also, you touch no unclean thing. He didn't touch a dead body. Those are the three basic constituent parts of the Nazarite vow. But notice that Samson is a Nazarite from the womb. He's set apart from before he is born. Those who took the Nazarite vow would have already been alive. They would have chosen of their own volition to become a Nazarite. But the angel of the Lord says to Manoah's wife, your child to be born from the womb shall be special to me, shall be holy to me. He shall be a Nazarite even before he enters into the world. And as this holy child, third aspect of the good news, as this holy child, what shall he do? He shall be a savior. He shall begin, at the end of verse 5, as it says, he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So the situation's very bleak as Judges chapter 13 opens. Bleak on a national level, bleak on this family level as well. It seems utterly hopeless, but then God speaks. And the situation changes. His promise breaks into the darkness. His promise bringing good news for both Manoah and his wife, and as a result, for Israel as well. Good news that is focused on the birth of this promised son. The Lord speaks into the darkness with his promise, and light then shines. And about a millennium later, an angel again spoke to another woman, and he told her that she would have a miracle child. A miracle child, not, of course, because she was barren, but because she was a virgin. And he said to her that she would give birth to the promised son, the Savior who wouldn't just begin to save us, but who would save us completely. Save us completely from the darkness and the bleakness of sin. You see, brothers and sisters, God has this beautiful habit of breaking into our darkness with the gracious word of his promise. He does it time and time again throughout the scriptures and, yes, in your own personal experience as well. He did it here, didn't he, with Manoah's wife, breaking into her darkness and thereby into the darkness of the nation of Israel. He did it centuries before with Sarah, another barren woman. He did it with Rebecca, another barren woman. He did it with Rachel, another barren woman. He did it with Hannah, another barren woman. He did it with Elizabeth, another barren woman. And climactically with the Virgin Mary. Time and time and time again, God breaks into the darkness with his word of promise and promises a Savior. And when you are in the dark, as Isaiah puts it, and when you have no light, when your situation is very bleak, well, what do? Maybe you're in that very situation tonight. Maybe you're surrounded. It feels like you're surrounded by darkness. Maybe your marriage is in disarray. Maybe your children have gone off the rails. Maybe you are extremely lonely. Maybe work is weighing you down. Maybe your spiritual state is not where it should be. A whole host of things could be making your life at the moment incredibly bleak. What should you do? Fundamentally, you need to look to your Savior, to Jesus, the promised Son, in whom all of the promises of God have been fulfilled. That is the answer, ultimately. Look to Jesus. Trust in him. Rely upon him. And know that in your darkness, in your very bleak situation, your Savior, your God, will sustain you. He will bring you through your darkness and bring you to the other side. God's promise, as it's focused in his Son, ever breaks into our darkness. Point number two, God's name leaves us awestruck. God's name leaves us awestruck. Now, the angel of the Lord has appeared to Manoah's wife, but he hasn't thus far appeared to Manoah. And so Manoah in verse 8 prays to the Lord that he would send that man of God, as he calls him, send him again. And graciously, God answers Manoah's prayer, and he sends the angel of the Lord back to him. Only he doesn't appear, first of all, to Manoah, but again to his wife, but she runs and tells him the man of God has come back, the angel of God has returned, and so Manoah quickly runs to him. And then we have this conversation between Manoah and the angel. And Manoah wants to know what the child's manner of life will be, what his mission will be. And the angel essentially repeats what he's already said to Manoah's wife. And then Manoah wants him to stay for a bit and wants to show him some hospitality, which would have been proper in that ancient culture. But the angel of the Lord says to him, no, I'm not going to stay and have a meal with you, but prepare a burnt offering and offer that to the Lord. And of course, at this point, there's some tension in the narrative because Manoah doesn't realize who it is. He doesn't yet realize that it is, in fact, the angel of the Lord, who I take, as I've said before, as a pre-incarnate Christ. But we don't have time to get into that this evening. But it culminates, this exchange, it culminates in Manoah asking the man, this man of God, what his name is in verse 17, to which the angel of the Lord gives this somewhat enigmatic response, verse 18. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? In other words, my name is wonderful. What does he mean by that? What is the angel of the Lord saying to Manoah here? Essentially, he is saying this. He is saying, I am so wonderful that no mere name could ever begin to capture my wonder. Labels, words, names cannot and never will adequately communicate my glory, my awesome character, the angel of the Lord is saying here, my awesome character defies comprehension. It is beyond you. I am beyond you. I am too wonderful for words. That is what the angel of the Lord, what God is saying here to Manoah. I am too wonderful for words. Several years ago, I was on holiday with my parents. We went to California, to the West Coast, and as part of that wonderful holiday, we went to the Grand Canyon, which isn't actually in California. But anyway, we went to the Grand Canyon. We're in this small plane. There must have been about 15, 20 of us. And I've never seen anything like it. I don't know if you've been to the Grand Canyon, but it is just a wonderful, wonderful sight. And none of us in the plane said a word. You could hear the whirring of the engines, thankfully, but you couldn't hear anything else. There was absolute silence. We were all speechless. We were sitting there in silent wonder because we could not believe the majesty, the glory, the awesomeness of what we were beholding with our eyes. And we all knew that words could not do justice to the sight before us. It would not have been proper to have been speaking at that point. We just sat back and gazed at the glory of the Grand Canyon. And you know, if that is true of just one tiny part of God's creation, then how much more true is that of the Creator who made it all? Yes, God has revealed Himself to us. God has given to us a true revelation of His character, revealing His character in His many names. God has given many names, each of which captures a different aspect of who He is. But even when you take them all together, whilst you can know God truly, you will never, never know God exhaustively. That is impossible. Our knowledge of God always leaves us saying, wonder of wonders. It leaves us saying, oh, the depths. How could I ever begin to comprehend the riches of your being, the glory of who you are? You, oh God, are beyond me. You are beyond all praising. Knowing God, in other words, leaves us awestruck. It leaves us totally awestruck, speechless, beholding Him in silent wonder. And this is what you really need. In many ways, this is the most practical thing for you. Perhaps especially when you are in the dark and the situation is very bleak. What you really need is to be struck afresh at the sheer wonder, the stupendous, incomprehensible wonder of who God is. This is your greatest good. I find it interesting. I say that for this reason. Manoah, in this exchange with the angel of the Lord, wants basically to know what to do with the promised son. What should his manner of life be? How should we raise him? And the angel of the Lord gives some information. He's going to be a Nazarite. But he doesn't go into lots of detail, does he? His basic response to Manoah's question, what should we do, is, here I am. Here I am, the God of wonders. And what you most need, brothers and sisters, when you're not sure what to do, is to know God better. To be struck afresh by His glory, by His wonder, by His majesty, to be awestruck afresh at the wonder of who your God is. And as the narrative proceeds, we see, don't we, that Manoah is certainly awestruck when he realizes in the end that he has in fact been speaking to the angel of the Lord. He and his wife fall on their faces to the ground. And then we read in verse 22, Manoah saying to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Now, is Manoah being a bit melodramatic here? Is he one of these melodramatic men that you sometimes come across? No. Manoah knows his Bible. He knows from a place like Exodus chapter 33 that no one can look upon God and live. And along with the likes of Isaiah and Peter and others throughout Scripture, he knows that in the presence of a holy God, he is a sinner who deserves to die. And this is the proper response, the first proper response when you, as it were, see God and behold more of his incomprehensible wonder. Your first response should always be, Lord, you are so wonderful, so beyond me. You are so wonderful and awesome in your holiness. How can I, who am not only a mere creature, but a sinful creature, how can I see you and behold you and live? I deserve to die. Remember, as we touched on a bit last week, remember that God is not safe. God is not safe for sinners. But, wonderfully, he is good. God is not only wonderful in holiness, God is also wonderful in grace. And that's where we go next. My third and final point, God's goodness assures us of our salvation. His promise breaks into our darkness. His name leaves us awestruck. And finally, his goodness assures us of our salvation. Manoah, as we've just considered, is awestruck by the Lord's holiness. He knows that he is not safe. But he fails to recognize that the Lord is also good. Thankfully, however, his wife does. Isn't it good, man, to have a wife who often knows better than we do and reminds us of the truth and the goodness of God? You see, Manoah's wife knows that whilst God certainly is holy, he is also full of grace to sinners. And that's why she rightly says in verse 23, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. You see what Manoah's wife is saying to her husband? She's saying, do you not see? Do you not see how good God is? How gracious he is? Do you not see how he has accepted our burnt offering? That burnt offering which turns away his wrath? Do you not see? Have you not heard that he has promised to us a Saviour, our very own Son, who will begin to save Israel? Do you not see, Manoah, my dear husband, that God is not only not safe, but also very good? Manoah's wife saw God in his grace and was assured of her salvation. And how much more should that be the case for you, brothers and sisters? You who live this side of the cross and the resurrection. After all, is it not the case that all of God's holy and righteous anger at your sin has been absorbed and exhausted in full by the Lord Jesus? Is it not the case that he is the burnt offering, the one who was offered up on the altar of the cross in your place, and whose sacrifice has fully satisfied God's just anger with sin. Far more than Manoah's wife. You can be absolutely sure of your salvation. Assurance is something that many Christians struggle with to one degree or another. But we can be absolutely sure of our salvation and of God's favour. And our assurance comes from the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ reveals to you the very heart of God. And the cross of Christ reveals to you not just the wonder of God's holiness and justice and righteousness. The cross of Christ also reveals to you the sheer wonder of his grace and mercy and love for sinners. You see, looking to Jesus, you see God. You see the wonder of wonders. That he should die for me and take all of my sin upon his shoulders and be burnt for it in my place so that I can go free. You see Jesus, wonder of wonders, and you are assured that you will not die but will live. God's goodness, seen most of all in the cross of Christ, assures you of your salvation. And so Samson is born, the promised son who will begin to save Israel is born. Manoah and his wife are given their miracle child, just as God promised. And in the next couple of weeks, I trust, we'll learn a bit more about this strange, enigmatic, mighty figure, Samson, who has fascinated me ever since I was a young boy. But far more importantly, what I hope we'll see is how Samson takes us forward to the ultimate miracle child, who was sent on a mission by his father to actually save sinners, and who fulfilled that mission flawlessly by dying and by rising again. You see, Judges 13, believe it or not, Judges 13 shows us that there is good news, there is gospel for nameless nobodies, for people like Manoah's wife. For people whose situation is very bleak, for people like you, for people like me, there is good news for nameless nobodies. And that good news comes when God speaks into the darkness of our situations. And of course, that good news has a name, the name Jesus. And isn't his name wonderful to us? Let us bow down and worship him. We worship you, Lord Jesus Christ, you who have been given the name that is above every name, you who are that promised miracle child who accomplished salvation for us, you who break into our darkness and our bleakness with your light and with your life and with your love. And Lord, our desire is to behold more of your glory and to stand amazed that you should come into this world to save people like us. Lord, may we be awestruck afresh at your glory and at your greatness. And help us, we pray, to be fully assured of our salvation as we look to you and to the glory of your cross. We give you our praise. Amen.